Exodus. We have been looking very literally at the story of Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh. We've been actually addressing the issue of the hard heart. And the plagues that were the confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh as God was now calling the people of Israel out of Egypt. This was very literally Moses versus the gods of Egypt. Well, more precisely, it was the God of Moses versus the God of Egypt, because every plague addressed another one of the Egyptian deities. Let me just sort of walk you through them briefly. And there was a pantheon of Egyptian deities, a multiplicity of them. I'm just going to give you a few. There was the god by the name of Hapi. Hapi was one of the Nile River gods. The Nile River was looked at. It was esteemed. It was given a place of deity. And you remember the first plague? The Nile River was turned to blood. It was a direct assault against this, quote, deity, Heket. Heket was a god with the face of a frog. I wonder how popular that god was after the second plague. Geb was another god, and this god was there to make sure that the bugs were kept down, and so that it would look after the plants and the crops. Didn't do too well, did it? Khafre. Khafre had the head of a scarab or the head of a bug. Some actually had him pictured with the head of a fly. Kind of a disgusting image. But this was one of the gods that they worshipped. And in one of the plagues, their land was just loaded and flooded with flies. Apis. Apis was the god who had the head of a bull. The sign of fertility, the sign of strength. Do you remember what happened to all the livestock? We're going to look at that this morning. Imhotep. Imhotep was the god of healing, the god of medicine. And the land was struck with boils that they could not cure. I love the name of the other one, Nut. Then there was Seth. Then there was the god Ra. Ra was the god of the sun. And they were struck with darkness. And the greatest of all the gods was actually the god who took the throne of Egypt, whose title was Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was considered the incarnation in flesh of the god Ra. He was actually the son of Ra. And these plagues struck the Egyptian gods at their very core. And the challenge that we face is the challenge that this is addressing. Because again and again and again we read that Pharaoh, confronted with the truth, hardened his heart. And we looked at a working definition of a hard heart as this. A hard heart is overexposure and under response to the truth. Do you see why it is that church is one of the easiest places to develop a hard heart? Because you're exposed to the truth. The truth is being presented to you, hopefully in a way that is clear and understandable. And you're exposed to it, you're exposed to it, you're exposed to it. Hopefully you understand it, and then you are brought to a place of response. And oftentimes our response is no. Or our response is, oh, good sermon. Or our response is, boy, I felt like you were really talking right to me. And then we go and do nothing about it. A hard heart is overexposure and under response to the truth. Came across this in my reading this week by Tony Evans. So the heart, listen to this. This is Tony Evans is one of my favorite preachers, but he's also one of my favorite illustrators. The heart becomes hard when there is a decision of the will to intentionally reject or resist the clear revelation of God. Let that one sink in for a second. So you know the truth, and we're confronted with the implication of the truth in our lives, whether that means to become a Christian, to trust Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, understanding his death on the cross as payment for the penalty that we deserve to pay, and we keep hearing it, and we keep hearing it, and we intentionally reject or resist the clear revelation of God. That's a hard heart. That's how our heart becomes hard. And it's most powerfully demonstrated in the story of Pharaoh and Moses. You've probably heard the name Jeff Foxworthy. Jeff Foxworthy was a comedian who actually became famous as a member of the Blue Collar Comedy Tour. But individually, he became most famous for his what? Yeah, you might be a redneck. I couldn't resist. Here are a few of them. You might be a redneck if you've ever cut your grass and found a car. You might be a redneck if you own a home that is mobile and five cars that aren't. You might be a redneck if you think the stock market has a fence around it. You might be a redneck if your boat has not left your driveway in 15 years. This next. You might be a redneck if you own a homemade fur coat. Don't even need to go there. You might be a redneck if you've ever raked leaves in your kitchen. You're going to like this one. You might be a redneck if your wife can climb a tree faster than your cat. I had a good time with this, I really did. You might be a redneck if your mother has ammo on her Christmas list. You might be a redneck if your dog and your wallet are both on a chain. You might be a redneck if you own 20 different baseball caps. You might be a redneck if you think, oh, you're going to love this one. If John Deere green, Ford blue, and Primer gray are three of the primary colors. You might be a redneck if you've been to a funeral and there were more pickups than cars. And I wish Jason was here. You might be a redneck if you've ever filled your deer tag on the golf course. The lessons that we learn from the story of Pharaoh are lessons about the possibility of our hearts becoming hard. And as we read through some of these signs of a hard heart, ask yourself the question, is you might have a hard heart. You might be developing a hard heart when you start seeing some of these signs. These are the ones we looked at last week. An attitude of stubbornness toward what God is teaching you. Number two, a growing lack of concern for spiritual things. We saw that in Pharaoh. So you might be developing a hard heart if there's a lack of interest in spiritual things. Number three, you might be developing a hard heart if you tend to return to sin after things get better, after the guilt feels kind of gone, after the sense of, man, I really shouldn't have done that. And then there's a return to it. You might be developing a hard heart if that's the case. And number four, we looked at this towards the end of our talk last Sunday. The magicians looked at Moses, chapter 8, verse 19, and said to Pharaoh, this whole thing that's going on, Moses, or Pharaoh, sorry, these plagues that we can't undo is the very finger of God. The magicians were actually saying to Pharaoh, if he can do this with just his finger, you better be careful if he uses his entire hand This is just his finger. This is way out of your league. And this was the magician's way of saying to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, enough. Stop. And Pharaoh ignored the testimony and the warnings of his own advisors. When you ignore the warnings of those around you, when you ignore the clear warnings of Scripture, you might be getting a hard heart. All right, number five. You might be getting a hard heart, or you might have a hard heart if you recognize a need and do nothing. Again, look at chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, verse 20, and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Look down to verse 21. I will send swarms of flies on you. By the way, the word there for flies, it's actually a generic term for all kinds of insects. So, you know, you walk into the bathroom and the spider comes dropping down. You know, you go to put your slippers on in the morning and you look and there's a crawly down there near them. Or I remember working, I worked in a drugstore in high school, and I went to delivery for prescriptions into some of the more challenging areas of our city in New Jersey. And I went into this one home, and I had to go into the kitchen from the front room to make a phone call back to the office. And I remember flipping the light on and all of the cockroaches just running. Imagine that taking place in Egypt, but their houses will be filled with swarms of flies, with insects, and also on the ground in which they stand. So they're walking in the dark, and they're feeling the crunching under their feet. You say, that's kind of disgusting. That's the point. That's the point of this plague. The point of this plague is actually for Pharaoh to come to grips with the fact that God is God and he is not. Verse 22, but on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people Israel will dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there. Okay, so here's what's happening. All of this swarm of insects is flooding Egypt. But the land of Goshen, which is right here, right next door, is clear. It's like you're standing there with all of these bugs and flies and mosquitoes and everything all around you, looking over into the land of Goshen. It's clear as a bell. They're sitting outside drinking their iced tea. That's what was going on that day. God had set apart the land of Goshen, verse 24, and the Lord did. There came a great swarm of flies and all kinds of insects into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt, and the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Do you remember all the frogs that were there? Think about the leftovers from the frogs now being infested with flies. Verse 25, then Pharaoh called Moses and said to Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it would be not right for us to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. Verse 28, so Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only don't go too far away. Look at the last phrase. Plead for me. You know what he was saying? Okay, there's a problem here. There is a real problem. There is a real need here. Moses, pray for me. That's what he's saying when he says, plead for me. Kind of sounds like they've turned a corner, doesn't it? Pharaoh is starting to bend. Pharaoh's heart maybe is starting to soften up. Then Moses said, "Behold, verse 29, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go and sacrifice to the Lord." Moses understood that there was something going on here. Verse 30, so Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained, so God came through and answered the prayer of Moses. Verse 32, you know what's going to happen, don't you? Pharaoh hardened his heart. He felt conviction. He knew that there was a problem. He knew that there was a need, but he did nothing about it. He is like a lot of people who sit in church week after week. Wow, that was really for me. That was really targeted at me, wasn't it? And we do nothing. That's a dangerous place to be, folks. To hear the scripture, to hear what God is saying to each and every one of us. We saw this in James with reference to the tongue, with reference to interpersonal conflict, with reference to submitting to God in the midst of trial and difficulty, with respect to people who are different than we are. And we hear it and we're exposed to it. Yeah, okay, yeah, I see the need, but doing nothing about it. Feeling conviction, but doing nothing about it. That's what Pharaoh did. And we might be in danger of developing a hard heart if we recognize a need, but do nothing about it. Number six. We ignore clear evidence and truth. Look over to chapter 9. Now this is the plague upon the livestock. Remember the god with the head of a bull? By the way, do you know how that god was conceived? Through a stream of sunlight that impregnated the cow goddess, and this god was produced. That's how they made up their gods. And all of these plagues were a direct assault against this polytheism of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" Are we hearing this again and again? Pharaoh is hearing this same word again and again, over and over again. Verse 2, "For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord..." Okay, now notice, before it was the finger, now it's the hand of God. "The hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the fields, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord is going to make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt." Now this is God selecting and making a distinction between two different kinds of livestock. They might be the same kind of livestock, but they just belong to different people. "So that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die." Look down to verse 6. "And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died." Now imagine with some of the flies that were probably still remaining, how gross this was going to become, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. You would think that seeing this evidence, that seeing this truth, Pharaoh would have just said, "Okay, enough's enough." Whether he would have fallen down on his knees and repented or not, I don't know. But you would have at least thought he would have said, okay, enough. I give up. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. We see the clear evidence of the truth. You know, we think of the truth of the resurrection. We think of the clear truth of the evidence of the truth of the Bible, of its consistency. We've seen its power to transform lives. And we look at it and we're confronted by it. I remember going to see the movie A Case for Christ. And I know people that were changed and genuinely converted by watching that story and being convinced of the truth. I've also known people who have gone to that and saw it and they said, "Yeah," they kind of winked and said, "Nice story." You might be developing a hard heart if you can look at the truth of God and just really ignore the clear evidence and the clear truth of it. Number 7. Chapter 9. Verse 8, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron," this is so descriptive, "take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them into the air in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt." This is disgustingly worse than the flies. The boils, the Hebrew word for boils, eruptions, skin pustules, skin ulcers that break open and ooze pus. Okay, can you just shut up, please? That is really disgusting. And hence the point. Has anybody here ever had a boil? Has anybody had one of those things that is just so, and it's painful, and it's really disgusting, and that's going on all over Egypt. Verse 12, "But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses." Look down to verse 14. This is now a separate plague which comes in after the boils. This is now hail. Hail coming down that is so devastating that it's killing off a lot of the rest of the livestock. Look at verse 14. "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all of the earth. And yet," verse 17, "you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go." Pride, arrogance, which looks at the very truth of God and says, "I'm going to do it my way anyway." Ladies and gentlemen, pride will never come under the authority of the Scripture. Pride will never come under the authority of anything. That's why C.S. Lewis said, "Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." That's pride. That's Pharaoh. Looking at the evidence of God, looking at the signs of God, and still standing back and singing a duet with Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." And he did. It's pride, it's arrogance. So the heart becomes hard when there is a decision of the will to intentionally reject and resist the clear revelation of God. It wasn't that he didn't know it. It wasn't that he didn't hear it. He made a decision, and the decision is the phrase, "Who is the Lord?" And this is Tony Evans. In other words, he says, "No one is going to tell me what to do." Now that's an arrogant, that's an attitude of arrogance. Number 8. This is a lot like number 5. We admit a sin problem, but we just continue to practice it. Look down in chapter 9, verse 27. "Then Pharaoh said and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'This time I've sinned. The Lord is in the right.'" Again, it almost sounds like we've got a breakthrough taking place here. But hold on. "I and my people are in the wrong." What's Pharaoh doing here? It seems as though he's saying, okay, yeah, I'm wrong. I might be wrong. But so are they. There's this lack of ownership. There's this not taking full responsibility for his actions. There's this deflecting of responsibility. Oh yeah, I'm wrong, but so are they. Or I'm wrong, but what about her? Or I'm wrong, but what about him? Or I might be, I'm sorry if I offended you. You hear where it's going? There's this admitting a problem, but then just continuing to practice it. Folks, a confession is never humble unless it is candid. And there was nothing candid about what Pharaoh said. Here, all he said was, okay, I've sinned, the Lord is in the right, and I and my people are wrong. Really? What did the people really do? We have no record of them doing anything. All right, number 9. There is a cycle here, and I call it the sin-confess cycle. Chapter 10, verse 16. We've then seen the plague. Now he brings a plague of locusts. So any crops that were left behind get finished off by this plague of locusts. The locusts come into the country and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. That is one big pile of locusts. By the way, came across an interesting statement. There was a locust swarm that was flying from Africa to Great Britain. The swarm was 1,200 miles wide. And a satellite picture from above, you could not see the ocean beneath. It was that massive. But look at Pharaoh, chapter 10, verse 16. And Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please. Only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind and lifted the locusts and drove them out into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. What happened? And Pharaoh did exactly what Pharaoh wanted to do. His heart was again hardened. See, one of the things we learn about Pharaoh in this, he was caught up in this cycle of sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. Get caught in sin. Remember that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive. And so we do that. And then we cycle back up again and we do the same thing again. And we recognize God is a forgiving God. God is a good God. And we get caught in this sin, confess loop that I call it. Do you know what happens when we are continually doing that with the same thing? We get a hard heart. And our hearts become cold. Our hearts become insensitive. And we don't really have a very sensitive heart, not only to the Lord, but also we don't have a very sensitive heart to our sin. And it's just like, well, I can do this because I know I'll probably get away with it anyway. Cycle, sin, confess. The end of chapter 10, look at verse 27, 28. We refuse to listen, and we push others away. This is what a hard heart does. Our hearts can at times become so insensitive that we don't want to listen to those closest to us. So our life group, our friends, those close to us who are looking at us and saying, hey, you know what? Those people that we respect, that we can actually get to a place where they come up to us in our lives and say, you know what? I think you were out of line with us. And we make excuses. And then we end up pushing others away. Look at 27, 28 of chapter 10. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day that you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. And he didn't. You know, folks, it can get to that place. It can get to that place where people cannot no longer even speak into our lives because we have become that hardened. We have become that insensitive. You ever wonder why it is that Solomon says in Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it? You ever wonder why it is that we spent 2 weeks talking about hardening our hearts because we can be exposed to the truth? And if we don't respond properly to it, our hearts can become hard and insensitive. One last one, and this one I'm not going to spend a lot of time on. The sad thing about Pharaoh has to do with the very last plague. It was the plague upon the firstborn. And the saddest part of the plague upon the firstborn is that it actually first and foremost struck the household of Pharaoh. So even in the midst of tragedy, because we realize that not long after that personal tragedy in the life of Pharaoh, he said, no, I'm not going to let them go, even though they had already left. And then he goes out after them personally to wipe them from the face of the planet. He had ultimately and finally hardened his heart because he refused to listen to God, even following a personal, life-altering tragedy. Ladies and gentlemen, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Okay, how do we apply this? How do we take this and personally make it real in our lives? I want you to quickly, in the next 5 minutes, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Practical steps in addressing a hard heart, or addressing a hardening heart, or addressing a person who does not want to get a hard heart. I'm going to give you 3 words from Hebrews chapter 3. Number one, examination. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Examination. Be aware. Be aware of what's going on inside you. See, if you guard your heart, it's always good to know what's going on inside of your heart. The word there for take care is actually it's a strong word. It means to observe something, to take notice, to give heed to look into. The verb itself indicates a serious intent. Here's a great way one commentator translated it. Earnest contemplation. So when it comes to the issue of your heart, if we want to guard it against getting hard, take care. You need to do regular examination of it. That word, take care, is translated slightly differently in Luke chapter 24, verse 12. It is the word that is used of the witnesses coming to the empty tomb, looking inside the empty tomb, and beholding the empty grave clothes. Do you think they just gave it a passing glance? I don't think so. I think they looked down and it just floored them. Is he there? They looked in and they beheld it. They examined. I have 3 questions to ask you about your heart in the process of examining it. Don't miss these questions. Number one, is my heart cold? Do you find yourself unmoved by personal worship? Are there 1,000 things you would rather do than meet with God. This is what it means to examine. This is what it means to examine our heart. We ask ourselves, is my heart cold? Secondly, is my heart critical? Do I find it easier to criticize others rather than face my own faults? During these weird days, it has become very easy to become critical. Do I find it difficult to overlook the mistakes and the foibles of others? Do I find it hard to forgive the offenses of others? That's a heart that's critical. Number three, is my heart cynical? So is it cold? Is it critical? Is it cynical? Cynical is different than critical. Critical is looking at you and your actions and your behaviors and being critical of who you are. Cynical is actually judging your motives and questioning your motives. Do I judge the thoughts and the intents of other people's hearts and lives and taking no interest in my own? Examination. Take care. Take real serious care lest there be in any one of us an evil and an unbelieving heart. Second word. Exhortation. Exhortation. Allow it. Allow it and invite it. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you allow others to speak into your life? No, not just allow. Do you invite others to speak into your life? See, this second remedy, if you will, for a hardened heart or a hardening heart is exhortation. It's being open and inviting the caring exhortation and encouragement of people around us. Say primarily of Christian people around us. So that none of us will become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Get this, folks. If we refuse to examine our hearts, and if we refuse the exhortation of people around us, we will be developing a hard heart. All right, number three. Engagement. Engagement. Examination, exhortation, engagement. This is primarily engagement with God. An engagement with God and His Word. This is what the psalmist had in mind when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Engagement. Are you willing and open in guarding your heart, in fighting against the hard heart, to engage in God? Look at verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said. Look on the back wall. Look behind you. Up on the wall. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. What that's about, that is all about engaging with God in His Word. And if He has something that He needs to say to you, don't turn away from it. Don't ignore it. If there is a relationship that needs reconciling, deal with it. If there is a sin that needs confession, confess it. If there is a person in this church family that you are at odds with, go to them. Matthew 18, go to them. Make things right. If there is something that God has been pinpointing in your heart, deal with it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 describes people who come into close contact with the heat of God's Word and do nothing about it. And their hearts, they say, are seared like skin with a branding iron and are left with no feeling whatsoever. Examine, exhortation, and engagement. Next week, we're going to actually take another step, and we're going to look and see how it is that God measures our hearts. God, today, we pray that you would guard us against the hard heart. We pray today, Lord, that you would help us to guard our heart above everything we do, because everything we do flows from it. Help us to be soft and tender towards your truth and responsive to your work in our lives through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.